Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're happy you're with us this evening, and you can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific. I always get that confused.
Is that because we're on the East Coast when we're doing this program?
Yeah, it's hard for me. I always have to think about, are we ahead or behind them? Then I remember which way the sun moves, or which way it appears to move.
Oh, well, good evening to all of our listeners, and we're glad you joined us this evening. This program that Mark and I are going to do is a continuation of a program we did last week.
Yes.
We talked a little bit about what happens to loved ones when they die. Where do they go? What do they know? Are they sleeping? Are they aware? Hmm. And if you haven't heard that program, we invite you to go back and listen to the beginning. This will be the continuation of that.
Yes. In fact, that was the first program we ever did back in 2013 on our first radio program. It was very similar, but we've kind of expanded on it because there's a lot of scripture, there's a lot of information, and it raises a lot of questions in people's minds when we talk about this topic.
You know, I think everyone who is living knows that at some point they're going to have to face their mortality.
Sure.
And so we often wonder, what's going to happen to me when I'm no longer living, breathing, walking here in this life? Yeah. So the Bible is very clear on those things.
Yeah, and there's a lot of different answers from a lot of different beliefs. There are thousands of religions, and probably for every religion you have a little bit different belief in what happens upon death.
That's true.
Before we get started, we want to thank New Visions Radio and Ray Powers for giving us the ability to be able to broadcast here on his network. Also, we want to remind you that we have a website called prophecyhope.com. You can go there. You can find these programs. All of our radio programs are archived there. There are about 80 or 90 sermons. That's hard to believe.
Yeah, it is.
On that website, you'll get to hear there are numerous ones by Rick, by our brother Ed, by me, Mark, and there are some guest speakers that we've had in the past.
Yeah, that's right.
So if you go there, there are many, many topics, a lot of different things. The website should be fairly easy to use. And Rick, if somebody wants to contact you, how does someone reach you?
Well, the best way to do that is by email. They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, if you see Ed on the website, you want to send him a email. It's ed@prophecyhope.com. It's pretty simple.
Yep.
And we also have an office email as well, which is office@prophecyhope.com.
We are located at 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. And you're welcome to come by on Wednesday evenings for an open Bible study. If you have any question at all about, I guess, anything under the sun.
Yeah.
If we can find the answer in the scripture, that's the answer we're going to give you. If we can't find the answer in the scripture, we're not going to give you an answer.
Amen.
Because we're going to stick straight to the Bible.
Yeah, and sometimes we don't find the answers in the Bible.
Sometimes we don't. Yeah. But there's good principles on everything that we need for life.
That's true.
And we can start right with Jesus' teaching and go on from there.
Very true.
We'd be happy to see you. If you want to stop by, contact us via email ahead of time. That would be the best thing to do. And then on Saturday mornings at 9:30, starting at 9:30, from 9:30 to 11.
Eastern time,
that's right. We have an open Bible study that's a little more structured. We like to take one topic and one of us, either Ed or Mark or myself or someone else, is teaching that. But, you know, you're welcome to open your Bible and question the things that we're talking about and tell us to prove those things right from the Bible. And then at 11 o'clock on Saturday mornings, we have a simplified worship service. There's not a lot of extraneous things going on. We sing a few simple songs. We have a simple prayer where we lift up people that need prayer. We ask for prayer requests. Mm-hmm. And then someone gives a message straight from the Bible.
Right.
And it could be on any topic. Also, you're welcome to tune in online for these things, because we stream the Saturday morning programs live online.
Right on the website.
Right. And then you get a good idea what Mark looks like and what I look like and all the people there attending the Prophecies of Hope Church.
Yeah, so we invite you to do that. All right, I guess it's time to crack on, open our Bibles and get started. But before we do, we need to ask for God's Spirit. Rick, would you be willing to pray for us?
Absolutely. Gracious Father in heaven, we are so thankful that there has come another time where we can open the Scripture and we can learn a little more about your plan of salvation for us. Father, we know and understand that you are the one true God that has created everything. And it's through your Son that you've created everything and you give us redemption also. Please help us understand more of what you want us to know today by the Spirit of your Son that not only dwells here in us, but also we ask for a measure of your Spirit on our listeners today. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, last week we discussed several things. We looked at numerous texts in Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 10. And we discussed in Genesis how we were created from the dust. And the Bible makes it clear in Genesis that when we die, we return to the dust.
Yeah, that's right.
And in Ecclesiastes 9, 5, 6, and 10, in those verses, it makes clear that when we die, the dead know nothing, it says. And a lot of people are under the impression that when we die, we either go to heaven or hell. I believe we discussed a little bit about every resurrection in the Bible has been a bodily resurrection. So why would it be any different? If I died today, why would my body be here, but some part of me go to heaven? We looked up the text that says, the soul that sins, it shall die.
That's right.
We looked up the text that says, the dead do not praise the Lord in the Psalms.
So that's an interesting text, because if someone were to go to heaven right after they died, wouldn't they be praising the Lord?
Absolutely. I know I would be. I would be just thrilled to to praise him right then. But some of these texts, that's Psalm 115, verse 17, is the one that says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. We even talked about how King David, who you mentioned was a man after God's own heart, it tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2, 29 and 34, that he did not ascend to the heavens.
Yeah, that's right. I remember that from last week. Yeah.
So we're talking about these things, and we talked about the fact that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who did good things to a resurrection of life, and those who were evil or bad to a resurrection of damnation in John 5, 28 and 29.
I'm glad you brought that text up, because a lot of people that may be listening to us, if they think or have been taught all of their lives that they go to heaven or hell at death or somewhere in between, for that matter.
Right.
When you brought up the text about resurrection, that makes it really clear that there is hope of some life after death.
Absolutely.
Like Jesus promised. I'm looking at a text right here on my computer, John chapter 6, where Jesus says, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Hmm. Well, what does he mean by that?
That's a good question. We have to answer that question from the Bible.
We do.
This evening. I think this is important. So just kind of letting you know, if you haven't heard that program, like Rick said just a little bit ago, go back and listen to it, because it kind of lays the foundation for this continuation this week. And I guess one of the things that I really wanted to look at is, because we've talked about these resurrections being bodily, let's turn to John chapter,
I think it's John chapter 11.
Okay, John chapter 11. Yep. Okay, here it is. Now, can you kind of set the stage for us, Rick, what had happened here?
Well, evidently Jesus got word that Lazarus, his good friend,
right,
and Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they lived in the little town of Bethany, I believe, which is not too far from Jerusalem. And Jesus, being the traveling preacher that he was,
right.
got word that his friend Lazarus was sick.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And his Lazarus' sisters had sent him that word. But Jesus didn't go right away to right. take care of Lazarus. In fact, in verse 4, John 11, when Jesus heard that, it says, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby."
Hmm.
It's interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Because we know the account, and most people who know their Bibles knows that Lazarus actually did die.
Yeah, his disciples were confused when he said he sleeps, and he says, no, Lazarus is dead. He made that very clear.
Right. So in verse 6, Jesus waits a couple more days.
Right.
And I'm sure the people back in Lazarus' town and in Bethany and Mary and Martha were getting a little nervous because Lazarus is not getting any better. In fact, he passed away and
right.
he was dead.
For 4 days, it tells us in verse 17.
Yeah.
When yeah. by the time Jesus got back to this town. So when we look at this account, and we just, if you have your Bibles open, friends, we're in John chapter 11. Rick just kind of summarized 1 through 17 for us.
Uh-huh.
And then we drop down here, and we notice that Jesus is having an exchange with Martha here. And Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And what is Jesus' response in verse 23, Rick?
He says, "Thy brother shall rise again."
And then Martha responds, how?
Yeah, in verse 24, Martha says unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
Now, we may have touched on this last week, but this is really important. Martha's understanding was not that Jesus had, or that Lazarus rather, not that Lazarus had died and gone to an afterlife at that moment.
No.
She didn't say, "I know that he's in heaven with your father."
Nope.
Or, "I know he's burning in hell because of what he did to me yesterday."
No.
She didn't say that.
No. She said there's going to be a resurrection, and she knew that it was something, it was going to happen on something called the last day.
That's very important. I think this is a vital point. And I just for the sake of this, I think it's important to read the next two verses. Would you read those, verses 25 yeah, and 26?
They are very important. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked, "Do you believe this?" And this is Martha again in verse 27. She says unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world."
Okay, so there was no problem with her identifying with who Christ was either.
Oh, that's true.
That's very important.
Seems to be a lot of confusion in the world today.
There is.
About who Jesus truly is.
Yes. And she made it clear that she knew who he was.
That's right.
Now, it's important to me, and I love this because, you know, until you and I had started studying together, and I knew this for years, I remember you pointing this out to me. I remember you stating, and I think it was just something that you knew. And
okay.
It was something kind of new to me. When it says here, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, I remember we said, well, people died even though they believed in Jesus.
That's right.
But the point that you made to me, and this is what we're going to touch on here this evening, is that there are two resurrections, but there are also two deaths. The first death and the second death, just like there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection.
Now, somebody out there in radio land might be saying, "Come on, Mark, you got to be kidding me, right?"
No, I'm not kidding. That is what the Bible says.
And that's interesting. It is what the Bible says, and we're going to look at those texts.
Yes, we are. However, before we do that, I just want to drive a little point home here. You know how I am. When she said here in John 11, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew that to be a future time.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
She understood that. Let's go back to John chapter 6, since we're talking about this last day.
Okay.
And let's see what Jesus had to say in John chapter 6. If you notice, beginning in verse 38, he says, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up. What's it say?
At the last day.
At the last day. And what's the next verse? Can you read the next verse?
And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, that was verse 40. Now take a look at verse 44.
Jesus says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Wow, so look at verse 54.
Wow. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day.
Do you see a theme here?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's the same thing that Martha understood, that this resurrection wasn't something that occurred at the point of death. It's something that occurs at a future time. And Rick, I would say even in our future. It hasn't
I think we both
yet.
Believe that. It has not occurred yet, has it?
That's right.
But I don't want people to get confused by verse 54. Jesus said, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my
right.
blood hath eternal life. We know that is in regards to the emblems that represent his body and his blood. So some people call it communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper.
Right, right.
Some people call it taking the sacraments.
That's true.
Now, there's a lot of different beliefs about those things.
Yes, there
but,
are.
But you and I believe Jesus is trying to tell us these are symbols of accepting his life and his death and his resurrection and his new life now, accepting all those things and believing on that all those things actually happened and that Christ is alive today. Being our mediator, helping us from day to day.
That's right.
That's what that text is talking about. So if we believe those things and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then he will raise any one of us that dies. When? On the last day.
At the last day. That's exactly right.
Okay.
So I think that it's important, too, to understand that when Jesus was talking to the people there, and he told his disciples that Lazarus sleeps. This is not an unusual term for death.
That's true.
In fact, can you look up Psalm 13, verse 3?
Okay.
And tell me what that says.
Psalm 13, 3 says, Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Okay, so there's an Old Testament text.
Okay.
Right? Now, I'll get you to look up. I'll just give you a few that use the word sleep for death. You don't have to look them all up. You can maybe click on Acts chapter 11, verse 11, or John chapter 11, verse 11, rather. Here are some of the texts, friends. If you have a pen or a piece of paper, you might want to jot this down. 2 Samuel 7, 12, 1 Kings 1, 21, Jeremiah 51, 51, John 11, 11 and 13. You're going to read that now, Rick.
It says, These things said he, that's Jesus, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of the sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought, that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep.
Yes, see, so he's making it clear what he's speaking about.
Yes.
This is a New Testament text. Acts chapter 13, 36, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and we'll look up some here as we go through a little later on. But these are just some of the texts, friends, where you can find that sleep equals death.
That's right.
And the interesting thing is, in the sleep of death, as we discussed last week, there's no consciousness. There's no awareness. You're not awake. You have returned to the dust. And what is it that returns to God at death?
Well, I know that the Bible teaches the spirit returns to God, which is the spark of life. In other words, it's that thing that we as human beings, as scientists, we can't create in the laboratory.
That's
how
true.
Do we give something life? Only God can do that. So that life that he has given us, that spark of life, returns to him.
Absolutely. So let me find that text for you. And I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. Do you have a, can you do a quick word search there? I should have that on the tip of my tongue, Rick. I just found it. Here it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7.
Okay.
It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
Uh-huh.
Now, a lot of people, when they read this word spirit, they make the assumption that this is a living part of us that goes on and continues to have consciousness. But if I'm to believe everything else that is taught in the Bible, the consciousness, our consciousness ends. But basically, that spirit is our character, our personality. In other words, when we're resurrected, and we're going to get to that resurrection here in just a moment, when we're resurrected, we'll very likely, just like Lazarus, know who our relatives are, who our friends were, we'll have our understanding of who God is. So that knowledge ends. It's almost like a hard drive. It's almost like a computer hard drive. I can take that hard drive out of a computer and put it on a shelf. And without the computer, it's just worthless. It's just information that you can't even access without a computer. Once God breathes the breath of life back into this body, I take on, or back into the glorified body, I would take on the same characteristics that I had before I died. Just like if my computer crashes today and I have a backup on a hard drive, I can take that hard drive, put it in a new computer, and it takes on the same characteristics as my old one.
You know, Mark, I couldn't agree more. We were just looking at the account of Lazarus.
Right.
Remember when Lazarus came forth from the grave, when Jesus called him out of this death sleep?
Yes.
He was the same person. He had the same thoughts, understandings, all the experiences, the memories,
yes.
Same personality he was when he went into the grave.
Yes.
So God can remember exactly who we are and all of our memories and
Amen.
All of our thoughts. He's going to regenerate all those things. I don't know how he does it. You don't know how he does it.
Yeah.
But that makes him God. So when it's time for the resurrection, God remembers who we are.
Yes, he does. And a very, very important point to this whole thing, Rick, I believe, is when we look at Ecclesiastes 12:7, people say, yeah, but it still says that the spirit returns to God who gave it. What it says is when we die, the dust will return to the earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, what if I'm a bad man? What if I'm wicked? I'm evil. I'm no good. Does my spirit return to God who gave it?
Yeah,
yes.
It doesn't differentiate between the evil and the good.
No, it doesn't.
No, and that's the very, very important point you're trying to make, is that this must be something that every person has, not just a wicked person, not just a righteous person, but every person has that spark of life.
That's it.
That returns to God who gave it.
That's it.
Maybe this is new to a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of teachings out there in different denominations and Christian churches. But if you think about it, this is really a good thing that the dead know nothing.
It is.
That means I don't have some relative that has died that is looking down at me from somewhere in heaven and can see all the things that are difficult in my life, and you know, maybe I'll be in a car accident or something, and they'll be watching the whole thing and maybe trying to stop the whole thing. I mean, that's for us to have comfort when someone dies, I think is very important to God, and he wants us to know that they're not, the people that we love are not in pain anymore. And they're just resting in the grave.
Amen.
Until the last day, like Jesus says.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, let's look. I'm kind of conflicted here on where to go next. Since we've talked about two resurrections,
okay,
and two deaths, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20.
Okay.
Let's just go there. And if you think we should go to another text, we can do that.
No, I think we can go there to just let people know straight from the scripture that we're not out of our minds when it talks about two resurrections and two deaths.
That's correct. In fact, while I know you're already there, Rick, but I'm going to go back just for review's sake for those of you who were tuned in last week and those who may be listening to this for the first time and maybe you weren't tuned in last week. I want you to hear what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28.
Okay.
And 29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice," he's talking about himself, "and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life," there's one resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
"And those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." And you might say, well, that happens at the same time. Somebody might say, that's not two resurrections. It's that the good ones go up and the bad ones go down.
Well,
people might think that if they read that based on what they've
Jesus
been taught.
Jesus isn't very specific about that. He doesn't necessarily say they happen at the same time.
No, he doesn't. In fact, we're going to see here in Revelation that they don't happen at the same time.
Oh, I see.
But based on what a lot of us have been taught by our church or our pastor, what we've heard, we might believe that.
That's true.
So if I look at Revelation chapter 20, I don't know how this reads in the King James. So I don't know. Did you want to read verse 4?
I can read verse 4.
Okay.
Excuse me. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished."
Aha.
This is the first resurrection.
Now, when you read that last sentence, "this is the first resurrection," it confuses things for a lot of people. Because when you read "but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished," that belongs in the text, but that's what we would call a parenthetical thought.
Yeah, that belongs in parentheses, is what we're saying.
Yes.
So when John sees this vision, he sees all these thrones that are set up and the judgment is ready. And he saw the righteous people who'd been put to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. And those people lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, and then he said in verse 5, "this is the first resurrection."
Talking about the resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years.
Yeah, yeah.
But the second resurrection doesn't happen until after the 1,000 years.
Yeah. Now, in verse 6, this is what he says.
There you go.
"Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay, so we talked before about there are two deaths. There's the first death, and then there's the second death.
You know, I'm just going to throw in one text that will help us. You know, there's a text in the Bible that says, "every knee shall bow."
Oh, yeah.
"And every tongue shall confess."
Yes, that's in Philippians, I believe. Philippians chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay. I hear your Bible. You're furiously flipping Bible pages.
All right. Yes. In fact, if you would read that, you know, this is a beautiful text. If we start in verse 5, I think that's where the thought process begins, and it ends in about verse 11.
Paul tells us here in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay. So I wanted you to read that just to put it in context for the people. And so the point that you were making was verse 10 is your focus here.
Yes.
Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus.
And verse 11.
Yes. And in the New King James, it says that every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. In other words, those who are in heaven are going to praise God. Those who are living on earth are going to bow and kneel and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And those who are dead under the earth, those who are going to be resurrected at that second resurrection.
That's my understanding for what it means. So there's going to be a point in time, according to the scripture, where every human being that has ever lived, whether you're righteous or whether you've chosen evil, everybody's going to be alive at the same time to witness the judgment, right?
Yeah.
And that's an interesting you and I believe thought. That at this is the point where once the judgment is finished, everyone is going to acknowledge that God is right. His judgments are perfect. And we're going to have to worship. Most of us are going to enjoy saying, you're absolutely right. We want to worship your son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's it. You know, I think that this might be new to a lot of people, and you might be listening to this and saying, well, you know, I know for sure that when I die, I'm going to immediately to heaven. Or if I'm wicked, I'll go immediately to hell.
You know, I think we may believe that in some sense, but that's not what the Bible teaches in reality.
That's the key.
You know, when Mark, I know that you've had surgery. I had surgery years and years ago when I was in high school.
Right.
When they put me under, it was like a split second and they were waking me up.
Yeah.
And a lot of people say, is the surgery done?
Right.
Because that concept of time is just gone from them while they are sleeping so deeply.
Sure.
Well, death is the deepest sleep that we have, right? We're conscious of nothing.
That's it.
So essentially, when someone dies, even though they may rest in the grave for thousands of years, like the Bible said, King David, his sepulcher is still with
us. Still there, yeah.
It's going to seem to him like a blink of an eye at the first resurrection.
Sure.
Assuming that I'm assuming that King David is a righteous man
sleeping
in the grave.
I'm pretty sure he is, based on the scriptures.
So his next waking thought is going to see Jesus in the second coming.
That'll be his next thought. I think it's important to look at another text let's see what the Bible says again about this at the last day.
Okay.
What happens at the last day? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, friends, if you've listened to this program for any length of time, you've noticed that whenever we sign off, we give a sort of a quote.
Just listen for that at the end of the program today, and then you'll know where that comes from.
Exactly. You'll know exactly where that comes from. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we may have read part of this last week, but I think it's important to read it again in the context of all of the things that we've read this week. Let's see. Where do we want to start, Rick? In verse 13?
Yeah, in verse 13.
And you just stop me whenever you have a thought.
Okay.
Okay, because this might deserve some explanation. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope.
Stop.
Okay. Again, we're in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Right, verse 13. Look, Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church, right? The church in Thessalonica.
Yes.
And he is just giving encouragement to those who have lost loved ones.
Right.
And he's comparing the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to those that may be pagan, who maybe think that that's it. When you live this life, it's done. It's all over.
Yeah.
They have no hope. Of course, it's people that believe that today.
Sure.
So I just wanted to make that quick point.
No, I think that's a great point. I also want you to notice here that Paul uses the term those who sleep.
That's
true. Those who have fallen asleep, he calls it.
Right.
And we know he's talking about death.
Yeah, if you continue reading, it's very obvious.
Right. So next verse it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." I know we touched on this last week. What's your thoughts about that verse?
Just that, look, we are given the Spirit of Christ Jesus. If you read John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus is telling his disciples about sending his Spirit,
yes,
as another comforter to them. It's not a different person.
No.
It's just Jesus in a different form, we might say. And so it's Jesus that comes into our hearts and minds and encourages us to follow God's laws and God's ways.
There you go.
And he says, if I dwell in you, you will also dwell in me. In other words, all the principles that Christ stands for, they will be evident in our life. Mm. So, the verse says, if we believe in that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, in other words, those that died with the expectation that they would be resurrected,
yes,
believe in all the principles that God has set forth through his son Jesus.
Sure.
Then those people have this hope that Paul is talking about.
Amen. So that's a beautiful thought to me. And verse 15 continues, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," so that we're talking about this, the what we would call the second coming.
Right. Remember, Jesus told his disciples and all the rest of us that he is coming again to receive us unto himself.
That's what he said.
So that where he's living and dwelling, we can be there also.
That's it. So again, friends, keep this in the context of what we're talking about. I'm going to read that again. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, he said it, right?
Yeah.
It says, "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." It says, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What jumps off the page to me, Rick, is when this says the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and those who are dead that died believing in Christ, that's the last day. That's when they rise. Martha's understanding was this was the resurrection that Lazarus was awaiting.
Absolutely, without a doubt. Because this is describing the end of civilization as we know it, right?
Yes.
The end of this sinful world,
yes,
as we know it.
That's right.
So I can't see any way where we can get around this last day that Jesus was talking about and that Martha was talking about. This is it. This is what Paul's talking about, this last day.
That's it. So I guess that brings to question then, if this resurrection, this is what we would call the first resurrection.
Yes.
The one over which death has no authority that we just read.
I remember Revelation just said that this happened before the millennium. We need to call that a thousand years. Millennium's really not in the Bible, that
right
word. It's just a word that we've given this 1,000 years.
Sure.
Right?
But this happens at the beginning of the 1,000 years.
Yes.
And this is very important. So, in other words, what we need to answer the question, what happens to the unrighteous who are in the tombs at this time? Because this says the dead in Christ shall rise. And then what happens to the unrighteous during the 1,000 years? These are good questions.
Yeah, they are.
Now, I'd like to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if we read this in its context, we can still come up with the same understanding that we're talking about. But this is a sermon in itself, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Okay.
But if you notice, it says in verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So I have to assume that this is talking about the same coming that we looked at there in 1 Thessalonians.
Yes, I would agree.
So anyone who is not a believer in the Son of God and is not a believer in the true God, they will be consumed by the brightness of Christ's coming. They'll be laid asleep, we can say, for 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's right.
Based on what Revelation is telling me.
So they will have died the first death at that point.
Those who are unrighteous, who are already in the tombs, will remain there. They'll remain in the dust through the 1,000 years.
It's interesting what my Bible says there. It says, "The wicked, then shall the wicked be revealed," is what it says.
Hmm.
In other words, we'll know who's who at that point.
Who's not. That's true, isn't it?
Which is an interesting thought, because today, you know, we need to give people the benefit of the doubt.
Sure.
You know, we're talking about when someone we love dies. Have you ever been to a funeral and the preacher preached them straight into hell?
No, I never have. I've never heard that.
Of course, last week during our program, I talked about how my stepfather had recently passed away. And I think we all want to believe that our loved ones are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection when Jesus returns.
Of course we do.
And go back and spend that 1,000 years in heaven as kings and priests with God and with the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that there's a lot of people that will not be resurrected in that first resurrection. And, you know, there's no sense in my mind in praying for a dead person, because they have no effect whatsoever on their character anymore.
And their destiny is sealed.
Yeah, their destiny is sealed. What we can pray for, I believe, is that God will be just in his judgment of them.
Yeah, that's good.
Now, even though they can't affect their character anymore because they're sleeping in the grave, we can pray that God will be just and merciful to them when judgment time comes for them.
Let's, not to interrupt you, okay. Let's look at a text to show what you're saying is so. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22.
Okay.
Revelation 22, and I'd like you to read 11 and 12. I think this is making the point that you're making.
Okay. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be."
Is this what you were saying?
Pretty much. Look, we can have the ultimate faith that God is true to his word. In fact, the Bible says that God cannot do only one thing. We were talking about this today,
weren't we? Yes, we were.
God cannot lie. That's the only thing the Bible says God cannot do.
That's right.
So he is going to be just. He is going to balance that mercy and justice that we've seen from his character all through the scriptures. And you know, that's really important. Because if God is not just, we're in big trouble. Hmm. But you know, God has dealt with mercy and justice to all of humankind throughout all of his creation. And I think that's something we can count on. One of the number one things we can count on.
Sure. Yeah.
But you know, he's gonna judge us by his holy law, that Ten Commandment law.
That's true. That is the foundation of his very being, actually, of his character.
Absolutely.
So when I look at this text here that you were talking about, Rick, when we're thinking about the resurrection that occurs at the beginning of the 1,000 years and what takes place during that 1,000 years, I think is important to discuss in light
of. Yeah, I think it is. Why in the world are we going to spend 1,000 years reigning as kings and priests with the Father and the Lamb?
Yeah, this is very important. Let's take a look at a text here, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to go back there again.
Okay.
We were just there a few moments ago, and I think it begins, make sure I've got my chapter right. I think it begins in Revelation chapter 20, and verse 1. Yeah, where it says, then
we
I saw.
We read verse 4 today.
We did. We read verse 4 already. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And verse 2 says, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And verse 3 says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. Does yours say about the same thing?
Yes, it does. Says, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season.
Okay. So during that, remember we said during the 1,000 years, we're in heaven. The righteous are in heaven. And I always say we because I'm including all of us that are studying God's word.
Okay.
Because like you said, we don't know who's going to be there and who's
That's
not.
That's true.
So we make the assumption that if we're trying to have a relationship with God, we're going to be there for the 1,000 years.
Yep.
So according to this text, Satan is bound to this earth for the 1,000 years. Now, why do I say to this earth? Because we know that earlier in Revelation, I believe, let me see if I can find this very quickly, in Revelation chapter 7, I think it is, or is it 14, Rick? Where it talks about him being cast out. Maybe it's neither one of those.
Is it 13?
It's actually 12.
12.
12 verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
That's right.
We've talked in the past about the, you know, Satan being cast to this earth. He's quarantined here. So here we have him cast to the earth. It's interesting that the King James, my new King James, uses this word bottomless pit in Revelation 20, verse 3. Because some translations use the word abyss.
The King James uses that twice in verse 1 and verse 3.
The bottomless pit.
Bottomless pit.
It's interesting because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That word for deep is abusos, which is a Greek word for abyss. And the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses that word abusos. It uses the same word abusos here, where it talks about him being in the bottomless pit. It's the same word.
That is wrapped around him is really the chain of circumstances, because all of the wicked people have died from the brightness of Christ's second coming, and all of the righteous people are in heaven. He's basically doing nothing or thinking about all the things he should have done for that 1,000 years.
Right. It's almost like sending your child to his room and saying, think about what you did.
Yeah.
You know, and it's basically, in other words, he's confined to this earth with no one to tempt for the 1,000 years. So when the 1,000 years are finished, we're told what happens in Revelation chapter 20 again.
Yes, chapter 20.
And if we continue, if we read what we read before, where it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And then what's it say in verse 7?
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea.
So what is it that releases Satan from his prison?
Well, I believe we talked about the second resurrection.
Yes.
the first resurrection is the righteous people. And we talked about how everybody needs to be alive to confess Jesus Christ.
Yes.
His name, right?
That's it.
So God raises the wicked. All the wicked, all the righteous that have ever lived are going to be alive at the same time.
Yes.
The righteous are going to be with God and protected by him. The wicked are going to be raised up on the earth.
That's right.
And you know, those are the people that really have not chosen God's way. If you don't choose God's way, the Bible is clear that you're under the influence, to a more or less degree, of Satan and his evil angels.
That's it. So have no fear, friends, because remember, we are going to be in heaven with our Creator for 1,000 years. When that 1,000 years is finished, Satan will be released from his prison, because that's when the second resurrection occurs. The unrighteous are resurrected on this earth. And then we're told here in verse 9 of, well, let's read verse 8 in Revelation chapter 20. It says, he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So there's many of them. In verse 9, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So this, we're inside the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which will settle right here on the earth.
Right.
We're told that right here in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
And then what happens, Rick, in the latter part of verse 9, when we're inside the city, that we're surrounded by these wicked people?
It says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
That's them, not yes. God's people.
Right.
But those who follow Satan.
Right.
And it says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ooh. There's another study.
Yeah, right there is another study. So I suppose we're getting close to the end of our study today.
Yes, we've just got a few minutes at the most.
You know, we've talked about how Martha knew at the resurrection of her brother Lazarus that she thought Lazarus was going to be dead until the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said, no, you know, these things have happened so that the glory of God can be revealed in his Son. You know, I think when we think about these things, the glory of God is going to be revealed in all those righteous people that Jesus is going to call out of their graves on the last day.
Amen.
You know, just the fact that there's going to be maybe millions upon millions of people who've decided that God's way is right is a testament to his character.
Yes, it is.
And this is an incredible hope that Paul talked about that we read in 1 Thessalonians.
Yes, it is. So it's beautiful to me that, look, friends, this is very important about what happens when we die.
Yes, it is.
And you might be saying, why is this so important? Why do you talk about this?
Yeah, because at first glance, you're like, well, does it matter whether one of my loved ones is sleeping in the grave or they're in heaven or what? What does it matter to me?
Well, let me say this, and we've only got about a minute left, but one of the reasons why this is so important is because we're told in the Bible not to communicate with the dead in Deuteronomy.
Yes.
And one of the reasons we're told that is because in Ecclesiastes it tells us that the dead know not anything. So if I am trying to summon someone who knows nothing and I get a response, who is answering that?
Well, I don't think it's anybody from God's kingdom. I don't think
that's
it's any
right.
of God's holy angels. But, you know, there's a host of the devil's angels. And you just read in Revelation that the devil and his angels have been cast
that's
to this
it.
Earth.
So this is a major deception. And it's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden.
You know, unfortunately, on everyday media, on television, movies, we see this same old lie again, that the dead are not truly dead, that somehow we can communicate with them.
Yes.
What a massive deception that
it
the
is.
Devil and his angels have going today.
Yes, it's huge. So, friends, we hope you've enjoyed this study. We've run out of time, so we really need to close with prayer. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us. We thank you for the truth in your word, that we can come to know you and the things not only that affect us today, but the things that affect our eternity, that we can live forever. Father, we ask that those who have listened, if they have any questions or they disagree with us, that they will continue to open their Bibles and study, and that you will reveal to them right from your word the things that we need to know. We thank you for all good things, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, thanks for this once again. I always enjoy it.
I do too.
And friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.